The following For the City sermon is from our sermon series entitled Jonah, Grace in the Deep. We hope you enjoy it.
So this morning, we're going to wrap up our series in Jonah. We've titled it Grace in the Deep, and hopefully you've been able to see where that title has come from as you've heard the Word of God preached. If you're like me, then you enjoy closure, right? I think everybody enjoys closure. Think about movies, shows, books, relationships. We don't like the cliffhanger. I don't like the cliffhanger. I don't like the fact that I don't know what's happening in Severance for maybe two more years, right? That's a cliffhanger. But I'm hoping by the time this thing wraps up, however long they decide for this series to go, that I will get closure. Right now I have no closure, right? So if you like closure, you'll probably not like how Jonah ends. I don't have to say spoiler alert, because hopefully you were listening to the Word of God as it was being read this morning. There's some closure, but I got tons of questions about Jonah. So let's just kind of jump in and let's think about it. If you recall last week, Nineveh has repented before God, right? All of them, as far as we can tell. Even the cows, right? They were fed no food, no water. They were covered in sackcloth, and they're chilling in ashes, and they're moaning and groaning, and God seemed to be pleased with this, so much so that he relented, right? And he has spared this city, and when I say great city, it's not because it's like awesome, but it's like great. It's great in evil, it's great in number, it's great in mass. It's a great city, and this great God has, let's say, supplied great mercy. So if you think about the narrative, and you pretend you don't know how it ends, how would you expect a prophet of God to respond to the whole city repenting and turning from sin to God? And my man gave, yes, woo, right? That's what he said. He goes, woo, he's right. You would expect like celebration. You would expect worship. I'm trying to think about it. Like, how in the world would you respond? And I'm thinking, okay, let's pretend this was a show on I don't know, Hebrew Hallmark, right? And if that were to happen on Hebrew Hallmark Channel, then my guess is that Jonah would settle down in Nineveh, right? Because the whole nation, this whole city's like turned to God. He would probably spend some time doing a little spiritual formation, some discipleship, helping them work out what it means to worship this great God, what it means to put away like false gods and practices that they might have, because they're going to need a lot of that spiritual formation. He's going to lovingly shepherd them. He's going to celebrate God's grace and forgiveness with them. Maybe he marries a beautiful Ninevite woman, and they have little babies and their beautiful Hebrew Ninevite children. And he probably runs for mayor. And eventually he wins. And my guess is they build a little statue of him with a whale, puking him up on the sand. And everybody celebrates the day that this man came and brought good news to this country. Right? That's how I expect it. Maybe you have a different plan. How does he respond? Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Yeah, it really is a, like, what? Like, that's a shocking statement to what God has done. Why? Why is Jonah ticked off? Why is he's mad? What specifically is his problem, right? In a sense, the letter has been dancing around with that exact question. Now, we have hinted at it since week one, but you don't really find out till right now. What is the reason? Well, we don't have to guess, because we do get closure on this. And look what it says in chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 2 and 3. Here's why he's mad. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not this, what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, listen to what he says, listen to the accusations. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. That is the strangest accusation ever. How dare you be amazing? Kill me. Right? If you don't read the Bible with your brain and a little sense of humor, my encouragement is attempt to do that. Like, put yourself into the text. Feel what's happening. That is odd. It's just so odd. Jonah is madder than a wet hornet. And you're like, how mad is a wet hornet? If you ever trim Christmas trees at a young age like I did for many years, you will find out when you smack their little nest with your machete. This is beyond just mere irritation. This is absolute fury at God. He is angry. Why? Why does he rage with such anger? Well, we don't have to guess. He said it. I knew it. I knew you were who you said you were. But that seems strange, right? Like, why are you mad about that? Simply put, Jonah's disappointed with God's character. That's strange. He's angry that God's gracious. He's angry that he's merciful. He's angry that he is slow to anger. He's angry that he will forgive. So much so that he actually unloads on God by quoting God's word back to him, which is really interesting. Okay, but why? Well, in Jonah's mind, God should have judged the enemy with wrath, not given mercy. Because that's what Jonah thinks God is like. Don't miss this, right? This is what he believes God ought to do to sinners. And he's not that wrong, but then you might be thinking, well, hold on, wait a minute, but Jonah's a sinner. And I would say, winner, winner, chicken dinner. That's correct. But then here's the problem. It's tempting to think about that Jonah, he doesn't think himself a sinner, but I think that's not accurate. I think that we need a little more nuanced answer than that. More than likely, Jonah, he does think he's a sinner, but Jonah probably has two categories. There are sinners, and then there are sinners. And Jonah is, well, he's a sinner. I mean, of course. I mean, he probably took one too many cookies, but he's not that bad. He doesn't use real swear words. He says, like, ding fod and bless your heart. But then there are those real bad sinners. They don't just take one cookie. They beat up mom and eat all the cookies. And they say all the bad words. They are the really bad sinners. They deserve wrath. He's basically a really good religious guy. Of course, he has some issues to work out. We would all agree with that. But the Ninevites, man, they are wicked. They're evil. And they are wicked and they are evil. And what he was hoping for is that they wouldn't even call him the God of the Old Testament, because there only was the Old Testament. They would just say God would bring down fury upon these people. And it's because they're really, really bad. Not like him. Not like us. And I'll tell you right now, many people within the church, and when I say within the church, I don't mean this church, but by and large have this kind of thinking, this kind of theology. We're the good people. Those people out there, they're really bad. And whichever way they go, opposite of how I think they ought to go, that's how they should feel the wrath of God. Not us. I mean, we want grace, we want mercy. And listen, everybody wants God's mercy and forgiveness for themselves. But nobody, left to our own devices, wants our enemies to receive it. And if you're like, I do, well, that's because you've received grace and mercy and you have the Spirit of God at work in you, because apart from that, you want it. You can't even take credit for it. It's just God at work in you. If you have a gracious heart, a forgiving heart, that's not yours. You've been given a new heart. And so when we look at other people and we say, why don't they have a gracious heart? Well, we could probably answer that. But there are people who can profess to know and love Jesus and understand that he's forgiven all of their sin and yet still hope that he just pours out wrath on other people. And that, I would say, you're out of line with the truth of God's word. You don't understand the gospel to the depths of your own heart. You think you're an all right guy or gal. Why? Of course Jesus would save you and me, because, well, I mean, we're just kind of the average go-ahead sinner, you know? I'm a pretty good guy. Thankfully, the Bible corrects our really stinking thinking over and over. It was right and fine for God to save Jonah in the belly of this great fish as he's sinking it to the bottom of the sea. That was good. That was right. But Jonah has a real problem with God showing mercy to this awful people. You know, if you're just reading it and you don't know the end, you think, what's he afraid of, right? It's only four chapters, so we always know how it ends. But if you were just kind of in the middle of it as it's unfolding, you think, maybe he's afraid of failure. Maybe he's afraid to go and bring the word of God and nobody repents. Maybe he's afraid to go and bring the word and they kill him. He's not afraid of failure, anything like that. He's afraid of success. He's afraid they'll repent and God will forgive them. That's shocking. And instead of taking God as he is, Jonah would rather remake God in his own image. And Jonah is a petty man. He's a small man. And he wants God to be small. And God won't have anything to do with it. But don't we all do that in our own ways? For me, it's easy to see in my own life, but then particularly, I'll tell you where you can see it. Right now, it's just so blaring to me because everything's so loud right now when it comes to politics. And I think it's so easy to see in politics. And by the way, if you're like, is he going to be right or left? I'm trying to be center, but I kind of get blown around and I don't know. But here's what I do know. The extreme left and the radical right are basically the same people with different views of how they understand God. And they highlight different things, and they both think they're right, and they both think the other side's wrong, and they both think this side's got blind spot, and this side has blind spots, and they just keep on missing truth, and God just won't have it. There's good aspects on each side, but they're so distorted because they made something else preeminent in that moment. And they're angry. They're angry. We all do this. Every one of us, we all attempt to put sovereign, holy, omnipotent God in our man-made box and make him perform the way we would want him to. And oftentimes, why do we do that? It won't work, by the way. But why do we do that? Oftentimes, it's because people haven't wrestled with the Word of God, and where you will come face to face with all these challenges and these difficult questions. Here are just a couple. How can God keep his promises to uphold his people and at the same time show mercy to his people's enemies? That's a hard question. Have you ever wrestled with it? There are theological answers, but it doesn't always satisfy the heart, right? How can God claim to be a God of justice and allow evil and violence to go seemingly unpunished? I say seemingly because no injustice ever goes unpunished. It either gets paid for upon Christ on the cross, or those who have refused to repent and receive the grace will one day then receive their judgment. There's no injustices when it's all said and done. Till then, tons of injustice. And we should work towards a just world, but you're fooling yourself if you think you can just bring the kingdom in. The kingdom, by the way, is already here, but it's not here in full, right? The kingdom of God, by the way, is the rule and reign of God. That's what the kingdom is. And it is here, but we're not experiencing it in its full force. We will when Christ returns, right? Another question, how can a good and all-powerful God allow suffering and evil to continue? These and many other questions, they are theological, let's say, challenges. And on the surface, almost seem to be like they're a contradiction, but that's why we need a robust theology of the cross and resurrection. Because in the understanding of the cross and resurrection, we begin to understand how there can be this moment where it seems like evil just is rampant. But I thought God was powerful. Well, he is powerful. But he's patient. And what he's waiting for and longing for, and we know this from the scripture, is for more and more people to turn from darkness and to turn towards Jesus for the salvation and forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because Jesus loves sinners. Jonah doesn't. Jonah doesn't. You know, Jonah didn't have the privilege of looking back through the cross and resurrection. And so it's not surprising that he had a real problem grasping how the Lord could act in this way. Seriously. But he also must have forgotten that Israel, well, they're not that all that in a bag of chips. Right? They have had their challenges, right? And it's written down for everybody to read. We do know that God had not chose them because of some inherent goodness in them. We know that because Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord, set apart. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord had set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you." If you ever wonder why you're sitting here as a saved man or woman, it's because the Lord loves you. And it wasn't because you had anything about you that was lovable. He just loves you. And he saved you. And it's true for Israel. And it says, "And the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Friends, divine grace cannot be comprehended by human wisdom alone. It just can't. Right? You can try, but it doesn't work. Ultimately, grace towards sinners can't be understood apart from illumination that the Spirit brings upon the darkened heart, the darkened mind, to be able to see that God is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is beautiful, right? It doesn't add up with just human reasoning. It just simply reflects, divine grace just simply reflects who God really is. This is who he is. It doesn't make sense. It's not how we would do it. It's not how we would do it. Which is why, like, this is the really tricky thing about Jonah and really the Bible. Grace will either humble you towards worship of God or it will anger you towards God. It's just a fact. Nobody's indifferent towards God. People say they are. They're not. They either see him because God has allowed them to see, and they receive worship, love, because to see God, you cannot see God for who he is and not worship him. You can't do it. If you're like, "Well, I can," you've not seen him. You don't know him. And so you will hear messages like this and say, "I would never worship a God who could forgive," and then they always fill it in with Adolf Hitler. Right? And that makes sense. The dude is wicked. "Well, I could never worship a God who could forgive." You mean to tell me, this people say all the time, you mean to tell me that if like Adolf Hitler were to just, really confess and repent right before he died, that God would have just forgiven him? And I'm like, yeah. If it was real, yeah, that's how it works. Well, never. Never could I worship that God. And I get it, because I was the guy on the other side of the conversation for years. I didn't get it. It didn't make sense. And it wasn't because I wasn't thinking. It's because I needed illumination. I couldn't see. I think sometimes we think spiritually blind people aren't really spiritually blind. But imagine, like I'm about to go to Johnny and Friends with a handful of people from this church, and there are a handful of people at Johnny and Friends who are physically blind. As a matter of fact, they actually have a name for themselves. They're hilarious. The Three Blind Mice. They show up in an Uber and the party is on. I'm just telling you. How cruel would it be for me to go up to them this summer and just say, would you look at that? I mean, just look at it. Oh, come on, open your eyes. Why can't you see it? Well, there are very good reasons for that. And the same is true for spiritually blind people. And so instead of being angry at them, we ought to be praying, God, open their eyes. Use me as a son and a daughter just to bring light to them. And what brings light? It's the gospel. It's the word of God. It's the word of God accompanied by the Spirit of God. You and I can't argue people into the kingdom, although we ought to argue, not like, but like reason with people. Bring the word of God to bear on their life. Okay, you guys all want smash burgers. We got to keep moving. Jonah 4:4. It'll move quicker. And the Lord said this. Do you do well to be angry? Well, that's a great question. How's that working out for you, Jonah? God just continues to relentlessly pursue this rebel. And the more you read it, I can't help but see, and I think I've probably been influenced by some really good teachers throughout time, this picture of the prodigal son, right? And the older brother, right? God is just pursuing this prophet who just keeps running. But now he looks way more like the older brother. Way more like the older brother, right? If you remember from Luke 15, the father raced out to meet his son along the road who had abandoned him, right? And what's he do? He embraces him, he kisses him, and then he calls the servants. He says, slaughter a fattened calf, let's party. This is my son. He was dead, now he's alive. Let's celebrate, right? It's a party. And the whole community celebrates this prodigal son's return. And the loving father says this. He goes, for this was my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And most people, man, if you're like me, I love that section of scripture. It's just so imprinted upon my heart. But not everybody loves it. Not everybody loves it. Oftentimes we forget about, there's this older brother who's in the field and he has been working hard to gain a love that he already has, but he doesn't believe that he has it. So he just keeps on trying to perform so that dad would see him and maybe someday take him to Chuck E. Cheese. And he's mad. He's spitting fire. Jonah has the same attitude. It is the same attitude. Jonah wants to die. He just wants to die. Why? Well, because God has shown mercy to the wicked people of Nineveh. And not only that, but you used me to do it. Oh, I feel that. That's why I didn't want to go. That's why I caught a boat. But you wouldn't let me leave. It's fine. If you want to save them, save them, but leave me out of it. Can you feel that? This is the tension. So in Jonah's story, God essentially goes out to him, and he continues to pursue this pouting prophet with a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it good for you to burn with rage? I mean, obviously, the answer is no. But why the question? God never asks questions in the Bible to get information. Like, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? Right? What have you done? Who told you this? He knows. Why does he do it then? Because he's trying to reveal what's going on in the heart. He's like a good spiritual father. He's asking the question to reveal that right there. Whatever that is, that's your sickness. Now confess it and be free. Right? But he's very patient. What's causing his adult temper tantrum? I was going to spend a little time talking about James 4. I'm not going to because we'll not finish this sermon. But I would tell you this. You can go back and listen to that sermon because we just finished a series in James. And you ought to be reminded of the fact, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your heart wants something so bad that you're willing to kill for it? Why? Because you don't trust that God's good enough and sufficient. You need something beyond that. And these can be good things. And what is it that Jonah really wanted? I think what he really wanted is he wanted vengeance. He didn't want justice. I think he wanted vengeance. Bring the hammer, God. They deserve it. And they do deserve it. So do you and I. And Jesus, in his grace and kindness, stepped in the place of sinners and received the hammer in our place. So that what we could receive is adoption. When Jonah says he wants to die in verse 3, and God very patiently asks this heart-revealing question in verse 4, what we see is Jonah's real problem is at a heart level. It's at a heart level, which makes me think back to his prayer in chapter 2, verse 8. If you recall, it's this. In the midst of his repentance, in the midst of his prayer, he says this, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love." Oh my goodness. I'm so glad there's no record of all the things I think and say. I mean, that sounds good. You could put that on a t-shirt. Maybe you should. Get a tattoo. However, what Jonah doesn't apparently realize is that he too is an idol worshiper. But he wouldn't see it that way. He wouldn't see it that way. And because he's an idol worshiper, he actually, according to his own words, forfeits any claim to God's grace. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get grace. The idols Jonah worshiped may look different than these wicked Ninevites who are, you know, pagans worshiping all sorts of different things, but they're actually not all that different. They're just competitors with the one true God. Okay, when Jonah says, in effect, without getting God on my own terms, in my own way, then I have no desire to go on, that's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's heart idolatry. It's different than a pagan worshiping a totem pole, but it's the same thing, right? What's revealed in this is that he had replaced God as the main joy, reason, and love of his life. With a different God. That's why it's idolatry. He had a relationship with God, but there was something else that he treasured more. Right? He wanted to be right. He wanted vengeance. Ultimately, Jonah's condition is something that everyone experiences, and here's why. You and I, all of us, every human on the face of this earth is a worshiper. Mark it. It's a fact. Right? We're created, designed, and wired for worship. Being a human is to be a worshiper. The English word, by the way, for that worship derives from is this idea of worth-ship, okay? Meaning that we serve those things that we ultimately attribute worth to, right? So whatever you think is ultimate life, that's what you give your time, your talent, your treasure to. That's worthy of your life, your sacrifice, right? So like the American dream is really just an invitation to idolatry. Because you're going to sacrifice your life, your time, your family, your friends, everything on that altar to get what you think is heaven. Right? Worship's a posture of heart. It's not a song you sing. You can worship while you sing. And you can whistle while you work. But you can also sing and not worship. It's an attitude of loyalty and trust to something or someone in your life that you believe makes life worth living. Ultimately, friends, listen, and we're going to get into this big time in the fall. Worship is what defines you, makes life meaningful, gives you security. And thus, all the things that we worship are something or someone, but everybody is worshiping. Nobody's in neutral. And that's true whether you consider yourself religious, spiritual, Christian, or not. It's just you're going to live for something beyond you or you're going to live for you, and you're the thing you worship. And by the way, you all make horrible gods. Some of you make great friends, but you make horrible gods. I make a horrible god too. Don't try that. That will not go well. So then what is worship? It's essentially your non-negotiable. That's how Tim Keller puts it, and I find that to be very helpful. It's your non-negotiable. It's the one thing that, should we lose it, part with it, that very idea would bring devastation to your life. Could be a child. Could be a marriage. Could be an idea of a marriage. It could be a career. Like, if I lose this, I have no reason to live. You've ascribed too much worth to something that is not God. That's idolatry. And according to the Bible, anything that we worship other than God is an idol. And so idolatry is ultimately centering our attention and our affection on something or someone that, listen, is way smaller than God. Way smaller than God. And can't measure up. This is why Augustine, he has a lot of quotes, but this is a really thought-provoking quote. He says this. He says, "You, God, made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I'm going to read it again. "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Have you met any restless people? And if you will ask the diagnosis question, what would bring peace or rest to your heart? They're ready to give you an answer. Well, if this would happen, or if this would happen, if this just would happen, if this would just happen, then I would have peace. Have you ever got those prayers answered and it didn't bring you ultimate forever peace? I have. I used to think, if I just made this amount of money, I'll be cool. Didn't understand inflation. If I just had this promotion, I'd be cool. Didn't understand it came with more work and headaches. If I just had, none of it brought me peace. Until what? Till the day that the Lord in His kindness opened my eyes to see that Jesus Christ is my peace. And that I could have real peace that transcends everything, no matter what's happening in life. And that's real peace. Which is why so many people have achieved great things in life and they're still unsatisfied. They're still searching. They're miserable. They want more, something more. If I just, that's what they say. And they're looking to things that can never deliver the ultimate fulfillment that they desire. Why? Because the things they desire were never meant to be God. They're just things. But if you read Romans, what you'll understand is that people have worshiped and served creature, not creator. And instead of enjoying the gifts of God, right, and giving praise to the creator, what we do is we worship the gifts above the creator. But just imagine that as a parent. Just imagine that you give a really thoughtful, beautiful gift to your child, and the child is like, "Thanks, now get out of here so I can enjoy it." You'd be like, "You wouldn't even have this apart from me." That's maybe a petty little example. Now just imagine that on a scale of a good God who only desires to give you good. Even the things you don't think. So let's think about that. Jonah's explosive anger reveals that he's willing to throw away his relationship with God if he doesn't get what he gets. And thankfully, this is why it's such good news that God just continues to pursue us over and over. Over and over. Over and over. Look with me, Jonah 4, 5 through 11. So it took a long time to get through four verses. But the rest, man, it's just like skiing downhill when you don't know how to slow down. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. Tent. Imagine it like that, right? Camper. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he's hopeful. I think you got to picture him here. I think he's hopeful and waiting that they still might mess up within that 40-day time, and that God will just like allow road tar to just fly out of heaven and just burn them up. So imagine he's got some popcorn. How far does your heart have to be when you're just waiting for God to just drop the hammer on people? And if you're like, I've never been there, I hate to tell you, I have. Not like this, but I have. You're like, yeah, you probably didn't know Jesus. No, I knew him. I knew him. Thankfully, the Lord's patient, and he pursues. And it says, now listen here, it says, now the Lord God, and you should underline if you have those old book things, or you could highlight it in your new things, appointed, right? Because you're going to hear it a couple more times. The Lord God appointed, what did he appoint? A plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that he might be a shade over his head. That's grace. That's just grace. What? To save him from his discomfort. Boy, that's the God we all want. Save me from discomfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. All right. Then it continues. But when dawn came up the next day, God, what did he do? Appointed. What did he appoint? A worm that attacked the plant. Why? So that it would wither. When the sun arose, then God appointed something else. What did he appoint? A scorching wind from the east. So it's in his face. Right? And the sun is beating down upon his bald head. Where does it say that? It doesn't. But in all the pictures that you get in children's books and in Veggie Tales and all the things, he's always bald. I don't know why. The sun can hurt you if you have hair too. I don't know that he was bald. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. There he goes again. It is better for me to die than to live, but God. Kevin always says, we always need those but God moments. This is some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, right? But God said to Jonah, here's that question again. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes. Yes, I do. I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, okay, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? That's a way of saying that they don't know what they do. They don't understand the evil they're even doing. By the way, what he's saying is, I created that plant, I can take that plant, but I also created these people, I knit them in their mother's womb, and I have a love for them. So if you're going to pity the plant, you don't think I ought to pity these people? Oh, and also the cattle. There's the cattle. It's just crazy. I don't know why. It might have something to do with worship, but that's just speculation. The God who appoints storms, appoints great fish, shady plants, hungry worms, scorching wind, scorching heat, is continually pursuing this prophet who has been a prodigal and now he's pouting. Why? Because he loves him. And why is that good news for you? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I've spent time with you, you've spent time with me, we're not like the greatest like people of God ever. And that means he's still for you too. He's still for me too. He still pursues you. Even when you blow it, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Praise God. Because if you could, you would. We make this mistake that like grace is what gets us in, but then it's my clean, wonderful, awesome behavior that keeps me in the love of God. And all of that is just such garbage. It's just such garbage, because what it does is it will absolutely bring about pride in you. Look at me. I'm one of the good Christians. I got the WWJD bracelet on. Got a fish in my window with a cross. Look at them. They listen to AC/DC. They're the really bad people. I mean, What have you just done? You've made salvation about you. But on your best day, you're not good enough. And on your worst day, the Lord will never say, flee out of my presence. He'll just keep coming to you the more you flee. Now, does he desire you to live and enjoy life with him? Absolutely. That's why I came, that you might have life and life abundantly, and not just life when finally shed this mortal coil and go to heaven and get some wings and play a harp. No, he means that you might have life abundantly now, right now. And what is life? Life is life with God, enjoying him, enjoying his word, centering ourselves upon this good news and saying, I want to live from the overflow and abundance of the life you've given me. And he says, well, I've got good news for you. I'm going to give you a down payment. I'm going to give you myself. Here's my spirit to dwell in all who believe. And guess what? He's going to do great work in you. He's going to produce in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why? So that you can be like me, because that is life. That's where life is found. And guess what this world desperately needs? It needs, as if Jesus would say, me. And how will this world get me? Well, I'm at the right hand of the Father, and I'm ruling and reigning, so they're going to get me through you. They're going to get me through those who have repented of their sins, turned to Jesus for their salvation, have received adoption, received forgiveness, received righteousness, and now what they have is the Spirit of God working in them. And so guess what? If God in his kindness loves sinners, oh, and he does, what might the people of God need to be marked by? Love of sinners. Love of sinners. And not just the ones you like, but like all of them. Why? Well, because that was us. That was us. God's attempting to wake him up to the stunning reality that he loves plants more than he loves people. And it is funny. I laugh too. But my guess is we have things we love more too. I actually don't care about plants. I would care if they were all gone. Because then what would my food eat? Back to the cattle. And soil and other things. How about you? How about you? What is God attempting to wake you up from? What has you so angry that you could spit? Did you do well to be angry? Is that working for you? Do you think that doubling down on your anger has everyone looking at you saying, man, their God's great? What has you that angry? Anything? If so, it's possible, I don't know, I'm not your Holy Spirit. It's possible you have an idol that's ruling your heart. And God in his kindness wants you to be free of that idol worship. The Apostle John says, beloved children, keep yourself from the love of idols. Well, if you love really clean closures, you're not going to get it here. If you love smash burgers, you will. The narrative ends with a question. We're not told how Jonah responded. You know what I mean? Like, did he ever become the faithful prophet that we all expected? Don't know. Did he ever live up to his task and mission? Kind of. Did his idolatrous heart ever repent? We hope. I don't know. We don't know. And that's the point. It's not about Jonah. It's not even about you and I. It's about God. It's always about God. The God who is slow to mercy, abounding in steadfast love, gracious, forgiving, unrelenting of pursuing those who want nothing to do with him. It's about him. And so then the question becomes this, and if you've spent enough time with me, you know this actually isn't really a question. Are we more like Jonah or are we more like God? This is how a lot of preaching ends, and I'm like, and I'll tell you why. It's the truth to be told, we're always more like Jonah. We're always more like Jonah. It's not a real question. Oh, I'm more like God. No, you're not. You're not. And I'm not either. We're way more like Jonah than we would like to admit. And because here's the thing. God's not like us in that way. And that's good news, right? We're quick to anger. We're slow to forgive. We're easily frustrated. We're prone to hold grudges. Would you agree with that? In our nature, apart from God's grace, right? And if it's apart from God's grace, then that's not us. But God is more merciful, more patient, more forgiving than you and I could ever imagine. And if you're like, no, I think I've seen all there is to see. Oh, he's got more to show off. And where do you see it? You see it in the pages of Scripture. And so I just can't encourage you more than to just continue to go to the Word of God and feast. I love the language that we see in the Psalms, segue for next week. The Word of God is sweeter than honey. Now, here's the thing. You and I have lots of sweet food. Like, we love sugar. Nobody loves coffee at Starbucks. You love sugar. I'm trying to help you all, okay? You love sugar. But imagine if you didn't have sweeteners. And all you ever had was kind of like unflavored meats and things like that. And someone came up and put a big old spoonful of honey in your mouth. What it might do to the serotonins in your brain. That's what it's like to engage the Word of God. But it's sweeter than honey. So this summer, and winter, fall, spring, whatever other seasons I missed, keep going. I know there are no more. That's my funny way to say that, Eli. I love that you love my jokes, even though they're dumb. Keep going to the Word of God. But not so you can check your daily reading off, but so that you can meet with God who loves you. You. Because the good news of the gospel is far better than we expect. The good news is that through Christ, and this is where we finish, through Christ, who is the better Jonah, by the way. Christ is the better Jonah, right? We call out to God. We cry out to God with confidence that he will overflow with mercy and love and grace to no good scoundrel, rotten people like you and I who come with empty, blood-stained hands, and he will meet you over and over and over again and again with love. And we can have confidence in him that he will finish the work that he has promised to bring to completion, that he will continue to transform our hearts to be more like him, so that when you and I leave this location today and any day after that, that we engage a city who doesn't know him, but we can be salt and light in this city so that more and more people can know of this great God because they all desire to worship. Let's just point them who to worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for steadfast love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us. Reveal more and more of your love to us as we continue to really humble ourselves underneath your mighty hand. I pray that you would reveal more and more of who you are to us, because that's what we desperately need. And Father, I do ask right now that if there are any of my friends, any people who call For the City Church their home, that are just struggling with wrong worship and idol worship, Lord, you'd reveal that to them, but then you'd give them the courage to come alongside a friend and be able to even confess their sins to one another, and that we would walk together and we would wash grace upon grace on that person, and that would be the thing that transformed their heart. Lord, each and every one of us need to see your love more. Lord, be bold to show it off to us, we ask in Christ's beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon. If you found it helpful, we encourage you to enjoy more of our sermons. Find out more information about For the City or how to partner with us through prayer and giving at www.forthecity.church. For the City exists to magnify Jesus by making disciples who share and show the transforming power of the gospel and plant churches that multiply.